Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, I want you to look with me in verses 10 through 20 today in Ephesians chapter 6. Wow, what a journey through Ephesians. We're almost to the end here. And I have so enjoyed our time together in the Scripture. And today, the Apostle Paul has given us in the book of Ephesians instruction and guidance, especially from chapters 4 and 5, he has given us clear guidance on how we're to do this thing called the Christian life. Chapters 1 through 3, he gives us theology and doctrine to understand who we are in our identity as believers for the Lord. In chapters 4 and 5, he gives us practical guidance into chapter 6. And now, as a final word to all of God's people as to how we fight for the things of God, he told us as how we fight, rather, as a child of God in a marriage. We don't fight one another. Amen. We don't fight one another in marriage. We come together as God's people, husband and wife, and we push back darkness in our marriage. He told us how to fight for the things of God in our home. We don't have to fight our kids. If that home's built on the principles of God and the things of God, we can fight together with our kids to push back darkness in our home. He taught us how to fight at work. We don't have to fight our boss or our co-workers. We can fight for the things of God and stand faithfully in our workplaces as God's people. And today he's going to teach us how to do that specifically in verses 10 through 20 of Ephesians 6. Look in verse 10. Finally, my concluding word. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me, and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this final word from the Apostle Paul to faithful soldiers, we ask you now, guide us in our time together. Give us strength and an attentive spirit to hear from the Word of Heaven, the Word of God. Father, I pray by the same Spirit that inspired this text, now come and instruct it deeply into our hearts, so that, Lord, our hearts would be transformed into the likeness of Jesus, and so that we be found faithful to fight the good fight of faith in our day. For your glory, I pray. Souls be saved, lives be changed, disciples made in our time together. And I ask all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. We have this concept here of being a gospel soldier in the last part of Ephesians chapter 6. The Bible teaches us to fight the good fight of faith. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to do that very thing. Fight the good fight of faith. I shared in the first service, and we'll extend the same challenge to you today. And that is this. Maybe not here. Maybe so. Maybe this is applicable to you. I don't know. It's between you and Jesus. But one thing that I am seeing, just in my opinion, and I'm just one preacher with an opinion. But one thing that I am seeing is that sometimes the people of God are forgetting that they've been called to a fight and a battle for God. Now, it's not a militant movement. We're not out here forcing people to believe Jesus by compulsion. We tried that one time, and that didn't work out well. It's not a militant movement in the sense that we are holding people at the point of the spear and saying, believe or die. There are some worldviews out there doing that. And that's not who we are or what we're doing. However, we have been called to a fight and a battle that pushes back darkness, and it is a spiritual battle. And today, the Bible teaches us how to be about that good fight and that spiritual battle. And the first thing that I would extend to you is maybe we just need to wake up to the fact that we're in a fight. Maybe it's time we just kind of open our eyes to the fact that one of the reasons as to why this thing is so stinking hard is because the devil hates us, and he hates us because we love Jesus. He's not cool with you being here today. The devil's not cool with you being in the pew. The devil's not cool with the songs you sing. He's not cool with the Bible in your hand, and especially the one on the screen. He's not cool with the fact that we're singing praises to God. And some of you experienced that on your way here, right? You ain't fought all week, and you got in the car to go to church. Yeah, we've kind of shared that together. One of the rules that Kristen and I kind of have as we get ready for church every Sunday morning, we really don't talk to each other. Because if we don't talk to each other, we don't fight with one another. Excuse me, tiff with one another. And we try to dodge those intense moments of fellowship before we come to church, because when we come to church, we want to meet God and not be thinking about the big tiff we had before we got here. So we don't say a whole lot. She turns on praise music. It's wonderful. I get dressed. I'm thinking about message. We'll pray sometimes together, and we'll make our way to the Lord's house. Why, though? Why is it so stinking hard? I mean, think about it. The days you were lost. You used to get up on Sunday. Maybe some of you, maybe not. But you used to get on Sunday. You know, you had that terry cloth robe on. You put your feet in your bunny slippers. You went out to the front yard with that hot cup of coffee, and you stood there with your garden hose and watered your azaleas. While all the church people drove by you going down the street, they're fighting in the car. And you're sipping your coffee, watering your azaleas, thinking, that's a stress bunch of people. The worst thing you thought about on a Sunday before you come to know Jesus was, I wonder what time Binion's open. Better get there before the church people do. And I'm not saying your life was stress-free. I'm not saying you didn't have problems. As a matter of fact, some of you, the reason you even began to come to the house of God was because you had a problem and you, hey, well, let's give Jesus a shot at my problem. Thanks for coming. We're glad you're here. We mean that. But for some, you might think life seemed simpler before I came to Jesus. Why did it get complicated after you came to Jesus? Here's why. You aligned yourself in opposition to the kingdom of darkness when you came to the kingdom of light. It's the truth. You did two things. You aligned yourself with Jesus, but you also aligned yourself in opposition to the kingdom of darkness when you came to Him. So I want to talk to you today, because whether we want to even acknowledge it or not, the Scripture's still there. It's still black words on white paper this morning, and we can't dodge the fact that we're in a spiritual battle today. So I want to talk to you today about that spiritual battle and how we might find victory over the battle or in the battle. Jesus Christ conquered the devil on the cross. Amen. Jesus Christ conquered the devil at His resurrection. Amen. But we're still fighting the fight of faith until He returns. So, the Bible's clear in how we do that. I want you to look at three things today from the text that teach us how to fight this good fight of faith. I want you to consider yourself as a gospel soldier. Turn on the back of your bulletin as this gospel soldier. And I want you to look today. Stephen, I couldn't think of a better text. Here you are going to the military, and let's talk about gospel soldiers. I did this just for you. That's a lie. Which is just where we're at, and it works out well. All right, good. Look on the back of your bulletin together in your listening guide, and let's march through the text together. First of all, the gospel soldier is vigilant and prepared with strength for the battle. Look, if you would, in verse 10. Keep your Bibles open. Look in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Now, I don't want to spend too much time here, and I don't want to overcomplicate something that was intended to be very simple, but I do want to break down the verse in two ways. Notice the first statement of the verse. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Now, let's look at that and think about it. How are we strong in the Lord? Well, first of all, we find strength in the Lord's authority. We find strength in the Lord's authority. Now, some of you might be looking at that text and you're thinking, I don't see the word authority anywhere in that verse. Well, it's something that's implied. And it's implied from the text when we read the phrase, be strong in the Lord. Now, when we come to the Lord, what do we believe about Him? We believe that He's Lord of all. As a matter of fact, the Bible says you're not saved. I don't care what your convictional position is about Jesus. You're not saved until you believe the Lord Jesus Christ and confess that God raised Him from the dead. So in that confession, there's a few things understood. We confess together as a people that His one death on the cross forgives the sin of the world, and for those who are willing to approach Him and come to Him in repentance of their sin, confession of their sin, and believe in His death on the cross, their sins can be forgiven, and they can have a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven as they confess Him as the resurrected Son of God. Now, if He conquers death, I would assume and believe this morning that that's our greatest foe. You're not going to dodge death. You're not going to get around death. And until Jesus comes back, death is going to continue to confront us in the lives of those we love and our lives, ourselves. Death is a reality. But when we come to Jesus, we don't have to be afraid of reality because He Himself conquered our greatest foe, death, when He died on the cross and then raised His life back up. So by faith, we believe in His authority who conquers death and gives us new life. So the Bible says, believe in the Lord. Now, the word strength here in verse 10, it has a negative connotation. It's used sometimes in the Greek New Testament in a negative way, but it also has a positive connotation. It's used many times in the Greek New Testament in a positive way. So we could say it's essentially a neutral word. Both words mean strength. But it can mean strength and stubbornness. You ever met a stubborn person? Don't raise your hand, nor look at them, please. You ever met somebody who you can't change their mind? They won't be bent. They won't be swayed. You can say, the sky is blue. And this is the person who says, no, it's not. It's an opaque form of slate gray. Stubborn snot. Snot's a Greek word. All right. Just stubborn. Don't matter what you say. Sky's blue, they'll say it's green. You'll say the grass is green, they'll say it's blue. I mean, just stubborn. It's that kind of gritty, prideful, arrogant, I'm always rightness about them that drives us nuts. But it's also this word belief has to do with convictional belief. Belief that can't be moved. Belief that can't be swayed. The idea has already been levied upon us in Ephesians chapter 4 when the Apostle Paul says, it's God's will that we be faithful, not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. The people who have a convictional belief in Jesus are not those who are being tossed to and fro, but like a bull in a blizzard, man, they're digging their heels in, and it seems like, man, they're just dealing with things that are almost supernatural, hard, but they're just sticking to it. Why? Because they've got that gritty belief in the Lord Jesus. No matter what comes, no matter what's on the other end of this line, no matter what news my boss shares, no matter what that doctor says, no matter what my spouse decides to do, no matter what my children say, no matter what my life brings me, I have a conviction that the Lord Jesus Christ loves me. I'm going to trust Him. He's going to be my refuge. He is my hope. He is my strength. My conscience is advised by the Scripture, and I will not question that no matter what I am told. That is a stubborn hope. It makes me mindful of a missionary that we have connected with through the years. In 1983, a husband and a wife set out on a journey to sail up and down the Atlantic seaboard, and they did it together. They left the coastline of Massachusetts, and they made their way down the Atlantic seaboard. They got to the Caribbean, and when they got to the Caribbean, Haiti is shaped like a sea. And they got to the one of the points of the island, and there they docked for a while. And the points of that island is very nice. There's some 5-star resorts there. But once you begin to sail inside of the Sea of Haiti, within 100 yards of the shoreline, there's third world poverty, the likes that the world's never seen. The first, number one, most impoverished country in the Western Hemisphere is Haiti. The second most impoverished country in the world is Haiti. So they get off their boat, they walk around, they see the poverty all around them, and they can't act like they didn't see what they saw. So what do? They feel call of the Lord. They resign from their church in Massachusetts and make their way to Haiti and start a mission on the shores of the Caribbean Ocean in a 10-by-10 tent in 1983. And for the last 35, 36 years, there they've been sharing the gospel. What started with one family and a few converts has now stretched out and expanded to a school system of nearly 8,000 children. Some of you have sponsored some of those kids right here in this sanctuary, and that mission is called New Missions. Brother Tim, to tell us that comes some Septembers, his mom and dad started that work. His dad, when he was diagnosed with cancer, Pastor to tell us, they said, you need to really take it easy. You don't have too much longer. He got up, he put his shoes on, he got out of bed. Stumbled out of the room a little bit, gathered himself. They said, where are you going? Well, if I'm dying, I'm going to do it serving the Lord. He went right out after his cancer diagnosis and started floating concrete on the new shelter that they were going to put on their property. What causes that? What makes a man gritty and stubborn in the Lord? Is inner John Wayne? To an extent, maybe. But what keeps him faithful? What keeps him faithful? It's the Lord Jesus and the belief that Jesus knows where he's at and will honor what he's doing. That's a stubborn hope. So when the Bible says, believe in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. It's that word that has to do with stubborn, gritty. I'm not turning back. By God's grace, He's holding me. I will live by the promise of God. I will let my conscience be informed by the Word of God. And I will stick to this no matter what. That's strength in the Lord. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So not only are we believing in the authority of God who is controlling all things, nothing happens by just happenstance. We're trusting in His authority. We're trusting in His leadership in our life. But we're also going to trust in His ability. Boy, it's a freeing moment when you realize you don't have to have all the power. I don't know if I can really share my faith. Man, I'm so bashful. Good. He'll help you. I don't know if we can really get to a point where we could give that. That's good. You're in a great place. He'll help you. I don't really know if we can go on a mission trip this year. Do we got time for that? Oh, man, you invest that time, you'll never know it was gone. Be one of the best family vacations you ever took. Why? Because you're learning to rest in the mighty ability of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, in the second of two prayers that the Apostle Paul offers for the people of Ephesus, he says, now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, we trust in the might of the Lord. When you're called to ministry or called to preach or called to missions or called to teach or called to sing, it's not about your personal ability. Quit comparing your weak ability to the work of God that's coming out of someone else. Do you hear that? Because it's not fair. You're not even comparing apples for apples. When you look at somebody being greatly used of God, here's what you're doing. You're comparing your own limited human capacity against what God is doing in them. You'll never match up. But if you'll just embrace your weakness and let the Son of God live through you, you'll quit comparing yourself to other people and rejoice in the work of the living God who's able to do things you didn't think you'd ever do. Just let Him work through you. So be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. And God only knows what can happen if you just embrace your weakness to find His strength. Number two, not only is there strength for the battle, there's also wisdom for the fight. Look in verses 11 through 13. The imperative here in verse 11 is clear. Put on the whole armor of God. Do this. It's a direct command. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities and cosmic powers of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand firm. So let's look at a few things very quickly. First of all, we need the wisdom. We need God's wisdom to heed the Lord's instruction. Look, if you would, at the first part of verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to use some common sense today. So let's all use our common sense. Let me just give you an example. If you were to come to my house 9 o'clock one evening and say, Pastor, I was just in the area and God moved my heart to bring you a caramel brulee latte. And I steamed it extra hot for you to 180 degrees. And I just wanted to come deliver that. First of all, I would daub the tear from my eye. And I would say, God bless you, brother, for listening to the Lord. But what if when you got to the door, I said, hey, get in here, get in here, get in here. Here, hold this. What is that? It's a gun. What do I need that for? Hold it. Take this. Now, listen. Put on this helmet right here. Well, for what? Get in the door, man. Hold the gun. Put this on. What is that? It's a bulletproof vest. For what? Just put it on. Now, first of all, that's a very weird visit to the preacher's house. Secondly, you don't have to know why I'm telling you that. But if you trust me, you're going to already assume maybe somebody's after him. Maybe something's up. Or maybe this redneck lost his mind. But all the same and nonetheless, if I start handing you weapons that you use in warfare, what are you just going to logically begin to think? Something's wrong. Somebody's after him. There's a fight. Okay. When the Apostle Paul says in verse 11, you're going to need this, and you're going to need this, and you're going to need this. When Stephen goes to basic training, he's going to line up here in the next few days, and he's going to go through a line. And somebody, with a tender voice, I'm sure, is going to give him this, and this, and this, and this, and that, and standard issue, and this. You're going to love that, I'm sure. Not trying to scare you. And he's going to have all this stuff, and he's going to carry it in line. You got to carry it, and be attentive, and do this, and just get everything right. He may not understand why they just throw this in his hand, but he knows enough about why he's there to realize, I'm going to need this one day. When Paul says in verse 11, go ahead and put on the armor of God, you may not understand why you need the belt of truth, the gospel of peace on your feet, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, but I promise you, the captain of our salvation said, put it on, you're going to need it. Part of the wisdom for the fight is just listening to the captain when he says, you're in the battle. Number two, there's also wisdom to identify the devil's schemes. Part of your training as you go into the military is understanding your enemy, learning how they work, learning what they do. Well, the Bible teaches us in verse 11 that we have an enemy. Look at it. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against, there it is, underline the word, schemes of the devil. Now, Paul gives us an interesting word here in schemes. So let's think about some of the schemes of the devil. I only want to give you three. And if you want a personal resource that would bless your heart that you can read on your own time, I don't know if it's even in print anymore. But years ago, Warren Wiersbe wrote a book entitled The Strategy of Satan. Go pick it up. It'll bless your heart. But let's just talk about three of the strategy of Satan. The first one is this. Write these in your sermon notes. Write down the reference. John 8:44. The Bible describes the devil as the father of lies. Now, preacher, are you for real, like you believe like there's really a devil? What, do you believe there's really a Jesus? So you're telling me that there's a real boogeyman. Well, that's what you want to call him. There is a real devil. And he has really been opposing the things of God from the days of Eden. The Bible teaches us that he wanted to ascend to the heights of God and be like God. And God cast him out. Some would say, well, if God's so perfect, why in the world did he create imperfect people? Well, can God recreate God? And by the way, logically, why would God recreate God? He's God. So everything he creates is less than him. And so those angels get to make some decisions apparently before time began. And one of those angels said, I will lead a host of followers against the Lord. And so God opposed him and cast him from heaven. And from the very day he landed out of heaven itself, he's been opposing the things of God until he faces his final judgment and he's cast into hell where he belongs. He's not in hell. He's not a little dude with a red face and horns and a pitchfork and a forked tail. That's not who he is. He's real. And the Bible, first of all, describes him as a liar and the father of lies. I mean, we're not even out of Eden, out of chapter 3, and here's what he's saying to Eve. Did God really say that? Did God really say you couldn't touch or eat of that? Oh, no, here's what God knows. God knows that when you take this fruit, this proof of your obedience and love for God, when you take this, you're going to be just like Him. That's a lie. He's been doing it ever since. The Bible also describes Him as a deceiver. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 through 15, you can write that down. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 through 15. The Bible describes Satan as an angel of light. You know, not everything Satan throws at you is dark and ugly. And as a matter of fact, some of the stuff is very alluring and seemingly pleasing. I mean, what if there was immediate consequences to the sinful choices you made? You'd be such a good person. But you know why we keep trying this sinful mess? When we do the things God says, do not do. Or we don't do the things God says, do this. Why do we keep doing that? Because sin seems right for a season. And then it brings destruction. You know how many times I've had somebody who sat in my office? I don't know that any of you are here, but I've had people in my office, and here's what I hear. Someone has stepped out on their spouse. Someone is having a struggle with stepping out on their spouse. And maybe they've entered an emotional relationship with someone at work. Maybe they've entered an emotional relationship with someone where they go play, whatever they do. And so they come and they say this, you know, spouse A over here, we've been at it for months. We've really been butting heads. I tell you, I don't know if we're in love anymore. We fell in love and we fell out of love. You know, you don't fall in love. You fall on ice. You understand? Love, biblical love, is learned. Now, I get it. You can be so captivated and allured and enchanted by a love for someone else. But listen, and I get it. We describe it as falling out of love. But if that's the basis of your relationship long term, you're going to fall out of that just as soon as you fell in it. You need something sticky in this relationship, and Jesus is the glue. That being said, someone will sit in the office. Well, this guy really don't listen to me. He really don't pay attention to me. He's just ill all the time. He's frustrated. He's mad. His job's so strong and stressful against him. And we're just really not, we're not the best fit anymore. But I got moved to another shift. And there's a dude there. And he listens to me. He pays attention to me. I like underwater basket weaving. Guess what? He likes underwater basket weaving too. This must be of God, right? And their face falls like mine when I say, there's no way it's of God. But I've never felt like this. I ain't felt this way in months and years. I'm sorry. Black words on white paper are clear. You're about to step in a hole. This is not going well. Why does that stuff happen? Why does it feel so right and then end so wrong? Because the devil has always been and always will be disguising himself as an angel of light. He wants you thinking it's right when the whole time God said, this is wrong. He's good at what he does. Be careful. Finally, the third strategy of Satan, he's a tactician. He waits for his moments. Waits for his moments. Listen to this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. The Bible says, be sober-minded, Know that your enemy, the devil, is creeping about, prowling about like a lion seeking whom he may devour. He's tactical. He waits for his moment. He waits for the opportunity, and then he pounces. How does he do that? He studies. In Acts chapter 19, the Bible says that the seven sons of Sceva, in an effort to represent themselves under the power of God, they go to a man who's demon-possessed, and they say to the man, "We adjure you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out of him." The devil responds, the demons respond, and they say this, "Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you?" This is not about to end well. The Bible says that the demons leap from the man onto the seven sons of Sceva. They remove their clothes as they're running, trying to get away, and they run out of the house naked. But go back to the two words in the verse. Jesus we know, Paul we know. It's two different words for knowledge in the Greek New Testament, as best I understand. Jesus we know, meaning we've experienced him. We know him from experience. We took him to task. He took us to task. We know him. Paul we know. You know what the word is in Greek for that word knowledge? We're studying him. We're watching him. Now, I don't say all that to scare you. And let me just go ahead and throw out a disclaimer. I don't care what Hollywood says. A believer of the Lord Jesus Christ who genuinely knows the Lord Jesus cannot be possessed of the devil. He can be influenced but never possessed. When Jesus takes possession of something or someone, it's the Lord's. But he can't influence. He can't influence. Be careful. He studies for ways to influence us. You need to see him as a liar, understand him as a deceiver, and be mindful of him as a tactician. Wisdom to identify his schemes. Finally, there's wisdom to understand the enemy's nature. Notice in verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. All of these descriptives here, they're spiritual battles. Your fight is a spiritual battle. Everybody hear that? It's not against flesh and blood. Sometimes we wish it was, right? Because that's easy to identify. We know the target. Sometimes you've convinced yourself it's your spouse. That woman, if she'll just get right, I'll get right. Sometimes you convince yourself it's a family member. That boy, I tell you that girl, my uncle. You've convinced yourself it's your coworker or your boss. I tell you, I work for a devil as a boss. I hope my staff never says that. But listen, your greatest enemy is not flesh and blood. Your greatest enemy is Satan and the influence of hell itself to take you out of the things of God. That's what it looks like in verse 12. That's the nature of the enemy. Now, I'm not going to deal with all of these. Some of you are like, oh my goodness, he's preached 35 minutes and he's only through three verses. No, what I wanted to do today is take my time helping you understand who we're fighting and how we fight, and then helping you know very quickly the equipment you get to fight with. I'm just going to touch on it. You see, the Bible promises us as faithful soldiers of the gospel, there's strength that we'll need. There's wisdom provided that we have to have. But finally, there's equipment for this conflict too. Look in verses 14 through 20. In verse 14, you'll notice this first article, the belt of truth. Now, in the ancient world, everybody didn't wear pants and shirts the way we do today. Most everybody wore robes and tunics. And in the ancient world, especially if you were male, if you were going to be fighting, you would take your robe and your tunic, you would remove your tunic, take your belt, cinch it around your waist good and tight. You would take the front part of the robe and tuck it up into the inner thigh, and then you would grab the reverse part of the robe and pull it up through the inner thigh and tuck it back into your belt. And there you are ready for strenuous work or fighting. So when the Bible says, "Girt yourself with truth," the idea is prepare yourself with the truth of God. Now, what is one of the strategies of Satan? He's a what? A liar. He's a liar. He's a father of lies. And so, would it not stand to reason that if he's flinging the fiery darts of lies and deception at me all the time, would it not stand to reason that one of the first elements of battle armor I need to put on is truth? So what are some ways he'll lie to you? He'll lie to you through the culture. He'll lie to you through pop belief. He'll lie to you through current opinion. He'll lie to you through worldview. He'll lie to you through logic. He'll lie to you through philosophy. His lies fall anywhere and everywhere, and if you haven't girt yourself with truth, you'll fall right into line with him. Be careful. So we gird ourselves. We bind ourselves with the truth. So this is a faithful binding. If Satan is levying lies at you about your life, your self-worth, your value, your family, your relationships, your marriage, your children, on and on and on we could go, why don't you inform yourself with what this book says? Gird yourself with truth. Next is the breastplate of righteousness. What's the breastplate? It goes right across the top. What does it cover? It protects the heart. When you're in battle, you put on the breastplate so you won't take a fatal wound to the chest, the heart. As I understand it, there's professionals in here in this field of study or this field of workmanship, if you will, that knows more than I do. But as I understand it, when a body is cremated, some of the last remains that finally turn to ashes in the body is the skull and the rib cage. Isn't that interesting? Both of them house the most important things about you. So God made them the toughest parts of your physical body. Proverbs 4 says, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life." So we put on the breastplate of the righteous things of God so that the devil can't fling the fiery darts of unrighteousness, of evil, of wickedness, of sin, and they hit our hearts. The shoes of gospel readiness in verse 15. You put on the gospel. The Bible says in Romans 1, "Beautiful are the feet of those who deliver good news of the Lord." Beautiful are the feet of those who deliver the gospel. Graham, thank you for putting on gospel shoes, brother. Thank you for going to the nations and telling them about Jesus, brother. Tie those gospel shoes tight and deliver a good word. The shield of faith. The shield was held in the arm, and the shield could be moved about wherever the threat was coming. We put on faith. We put on faith. Remember that stubborn belief we were talking about? That stubborn belief will catch you and hold you and protect you. The helmet of salvation. Now, what does the helmet go on? Help me out here. Humor me. The head. What's under this little cap called a skull? Hopefully there's a... Right? What do we do with that little organ? We think. So, it would stand to reason that our salvation informs our thinking. You know, I've known some people that they take off the helmet of salvation in certain areas of their life. Sometimes in their business dealings, they lay the helmet of salvation down. Sometimes in their personal life, they lay the helmet of salvation down. Their salvation's not informing their thinking. It's just fire insurance for a bad day. But when you put on the helmet of salvation, you strap it on. It informs how you think and what you do. Because we're all just a product of the thoughts we think, right? Finally, there's the sword of the Scripture, the sword of the Spirit, this Word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive, it's quick, and it's powerful. And then finally, as we close today, we pray in the Spirit. Look in verse 18. "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Two things I want you to see. Praying in the Spirit and praying for an ability to pronounce the gospel. First of all, when we pray in the Spirit, we're sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit. You know, if you'll just begin to get sensitive to what the Holy Spirit's leading you to do, He alone will improve your prayer life. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible teaches us that He makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. He's helping us pray. But He's also helping make you mindful to pray. Don't bury that. Don't suppress that. Let me give you a challenge. I gave it to the first group and they took the challenge. Y'all willing to take it? Let me give you a challenge. Good. Three of you is going to do it. Wonderful. Let me give you a challenge for this week. Here we go. Every single time you sense the Holy Spirit prompting you to pray, I want you to stop. Or if you're in a position where you can't stop, at least just pause as you continue about your job. I want you to stop and pray. Every single time you feel the Spirit prompting you to pray, I want you to stop there if you can, or go about your duties and pray right then. I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. Here's what you're going to start doing. God's going to bring people to your mind who are hurting. God's going to bring people to your mind who need support. God's going to bring people to your mind, hopefully people like me, who need gospel grit and strength and faithfulness to be faithful in this gospel work. God's going to begin to bring your attention to people who need prayer. And you're going to notice that you're going to start caring about people and caring about the kingdom the more sensitive you become to the Spirit's promptings. I was getting out of the shower the other day. Get that image out of your head. Put on a pair of gym shorts and felt the Spirit of God clearly call me to pray. I didn't know what to pray about. Okay. So I stop. I hit the rug in my bedroom. Start praying. As I'm praying, some of your names come forward. And I pray for you. Sometimes you don't even know what to pray. You just heard God say, pray. If you'll meet Him in obedience, the Spirit will lead you in that work of intercession. All right? And if you need to, set a reminder on your phone. It'll go off. So pray in a spirit of intercession, but also, hey, that's cool. You're good. Everybody's good. It's all good. Pray in a spirit of intercession. And then finally, as you pray in the Spirit, you pray for those communicating the gospel. If you can't think of anybody else to pray for, please pray for me. I've said this before. I know when I'm being prayed for, and I know when I'm not. When I'm being prayed for, I get more done with less. When I'm being prayed for, I preach shorter sermons. When I'm being prayed for, it's like my effort has more good to it. It's like my effort does more. I can't explain it. But when I'm not, I'm telling you, I feel like I'm fighting hell by the acre. I can sense it in my spirit. I've looked at my wife before with tears in my eyes. I feel somebody's lifting me up. I've got more done today than I could do in 3 weeks. Somebody has been calling my name before the Lord. Telling you, pray for those proclaiming the gospel. They need it. I need it. So, final words to faithful soldiers. All the strength you need for victory, He's given you. All the wisdom you need to know your enemy, He's told you. All the equipment necessary to fight well, He's provided. So now what? Will you obey Him? Will you get in the fight? Will you get in the fight? If you don't know the Lord Jesus today, the goodness of coming to Jesus far outweighs anything the devil could do to you. And if you'll trust Him today, He'll save you from the penalty of your sin, give you a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven through what He did for you on the cross and His resurrection. You can be saved today if you'll come to the gospel. If you're here today and you just need to pray, gospel soldier, this altar is open. For some of you, you've been off the battlefield for a while, time to reengage. Come on. Come on. Don't let the battle find you. You go find the battle and be faithful where the Lord finds you. Let's pray.